Yeah. Lights. Camera.
He left. When all these things happen to you, habrocha ve'aklola asher nosati lefonecha, the brochas and the klolas, the blessings, the cursings, asher nosati lefonecha, which I presented before you, the hashevosa el levovecha, and you will take it to heart. Then v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, you'll return to the Ribbono Shel Olam. V'shamata b'koloi, and you'll listen to what he has to say. And the Mefarshim explain that in these two psukim, in this week's parsha, the Torah is basically presenting the two major elements that exist in the mitzvah of tshuva, the gedel of the mitzvah of tshuva, namely, v'hashivosa elavovecha, which means charata, regret, al ha'oval, for what one did in the past, v'shavta ad Hashem aleikecha, kabbalah al ha'osid, a decision to change in the future. The Gemara in Maseches Avodah Zarah asks a question. And the Gemara says that we find in the history of Am Yisrael a very, very strange phenomena. Klal Yisrael was standing at Maimed Har Sinai, and Klal Yisrael was Mekabel Torah. Klal Yisrael received the Torah at Maimed Har Sinai. And Chazal go out of their way to describe the high spiritual level which Klal Yisrael reached at the time of Maimed Har Sinai. At the time of Maimed Har Sinai, Chazal say, Jews reached a spiritual level of what the Baal HaTanya describes as being the Tzaddik Gomel, the individual that has no Yetzer Hara. The phraseology of Chazal, the language that Chazal uses, Poskazu Amosom, the Yetzer Hara disappeared. Klal Yisrael at Maimed Har Sinai had no Yetzer Hara. Says the Gemara, if Klal Yisrael at Maimed Har Sinai had no Yetzer Hara, then how come immediately following Maimed Har Sinai, Am Yisrael transgressed what can be considered to be perhaps the most serious transgression, the most serious Aveira that a person can be over, namely the Aveira of Avodah Zarah. Immediately following Maimed Har Sinai, Am Yisrael is over on the Issa of Avodah Zarah. The Chet HaEgel. The Chet HaEgel was immediately at Maimed Har Sinai. Answers the Gemara, you're right. There is no rational, logical answer to the question, says the Gemara. There is absolutely no explanation as to why Klal Yisrael should have been able to be over on the Isser of the Chet HaEgel, being at the Darga that they were at the period of time of Matan Torah. Says the Gemara, if so, how come that they were over on the Isser of Avodah Zarah, that there was a Chet HaEgel? Says the Gemara, it was a Gzeira Min HaShemayim. It was an event which was supernatural. It was an event which has no logic and it has no rationality. And the only reason why the Ribbono Shel Olam allowed that Klal Yisrael should be over on the Issa of Chet HaEgel was for one reason and one reason only: to give over a lesson to Klal Yisrael. Am Yisrael were over on the Chet HaEgel, they were Chayza B'tshuva, the Ribbono Shel Olam accepted their tshuva. And the reason why Klal Yisrael were over on the Issa of Chet HaEgel was as a lesson to the future, that Klal Yisrael should know that if a person is over in Aveira, he can do tshuva and the Aveira will be wiped out. Because the natural tendency of a person is to feel that if I did something wrong, there's no way in which I can rectify it. And if there's no way in which I can rectify it, the next stage is depression. And the next stage is, anyway, I can't rectify what I did wrong, so let me continue doing what I did wrong. Comes the Chet HaEgel and teaches us that one can do something wrong, one can be Chayza B'tshuva, and the Ribbono Shel Olam says, clean slate, start all over again, we'll ignore what happened beforehand. Continues the Gemara, and the Gemara says that this concept that the Ribbono Shel Olam sometimes creates a situation where an Aveira is transgressed and there is no rationale or logical understanding of how it could have happened, is not unique to Matan Torah, but it happened on another occasion as well, says the Gemara. On what other occasion did it happen? Says the Gemara, it happened to a particular individual, and the whole story is recorded in Sefer Shmuel, in the 11th Perek of Sefer Shmuel. Who, says the Gemara, did it happen to? Says the Gemara, it happened to David HaMelech. There's a story recorded in Shmuel Beis, in the 11th chapter, no pun meant, in the 11th chapter of Shmuel Beis, where we're told the following. There was a man by the name of Uri, and he had a wife whose name was Bathsheba. And David HaMelech sent this man out to war because he was one of the soldiers of David HaMelech. And when this man went out to war, David HaMelech started living with his wife. Halachically, says the Gemara, there was absolutely no problem here. Why? Because the custom was, at that point in time, and this custom was something which has been repeated since then on many occasions, that when a soldier goes out to war, there is always the fear that he will disappear in the war, get killed, and nobody will be able to find him, and his wife will remain an aguna. She won't be able to remarry because she won't have a het nisuin, because we don't know what happened to the husband. So therefore, at the time of David HaMelech, they instituted that every soldier who went out to war wrote a get to his wife, but it was a get with a precondition. And the get was written in the following way: if I do not return from the war, then my wife is divorced from the time of writing the get. Bathsheba's husband went out to war and got killed in the war. Therefore, retroactively, the get came into effect from the point in time when the get was written. The get was written prior to Bathsheba living with David HaMelech, in which case David HaMelech was not over, says the Gemara, on the Yisur of Eishes Ish. Nevertheless, we find that Nosan Hanovi comes to David HaMelech and he criticizes David HaMelech for what David HaMelech did. Yet David HaMelech says about himself in Tehillim, V'libi cholol bekirbi, where my life should be, which Chazal translate as being where my Yetzirah should be, cholol bekirbi. There is a vacuum. It's not there. David HaMelech is made about himself that he never ever, after a certain point, had a Yetzirah. He reached the darga of a Tzadik Gomor. He reached the darga of Am Yisrael at Maimed HaSinai. So if so, says the Gemara, the question arises and it begs itself. How could David HaMelech have done something which Nosan Hanovi criticizes as being ethically and morally wrong, even though maybe halachically you had a heter for it? Says the Gemara, Enochanama, there's no rational, logical way of explaining this. The only answer is that the Ribbono Shel Olam made a gezeira that this should happen in order to tell people that in the same way as we find there in chapter 11 of Shmuel Beis, the David HaMelech is chayzer b'tshuva on that which Nosan Hanovi criticizes him, and the Ribbono Shel Olam is mekabel his tshuva, so too when a Jew does an aveira, however severe the aveira may be, if he's chayzer b'tshuva, the Ribbono Shel Olam will accept his tshuva. We find a Gemara in Shabbos on Daf Nun Vav Amud Aleph, where the Gemara says, in the name of Rav Shmuel ben Achmani, in the name of Rav Yenison, Kol Ha'omer, anybody who says David Chota, that David transgressed, Einoi Elo Toya, is making a mistake. And the Gemara brings a pasuk to prove this. Vayhi David l'chol drachov maskil v'Hashem imoy. Ask the Gemara, what do you mean? David HaMelech never sinned. David HaMelech did sin. The story with Bas Sheva. Says the Gemara, if you look in the story of Bas Sheva, you will see that halachically there was no sin there, there was no transgression there. Says the Gemara, what do you mean there was no transgression there? David HaMelech was criticized by the Novi. How did the Novi criticize him? The Novi said, maybe you had a heter, but you sent the guy off to war knowing he was going to die because you wanted his wife. So fine, you had a heter. But your intent, there was something wrong with your intent here. Says David HaMelech, no, it's not true. He was Chayev Misa anyway because there was a whole story that he was rebelled against David HaMelech. He was a Merid B'Malchus, and a Merid B'Malchus is Chayev Misa. To which the Gemara says the criticism of David HaMelech was that if he was a Merid B'Malchus and you believe he should have been put to death, don't take the law into your own hands. Send him off to the Sanhedrin and let the Sanhedrin paskin that he's a Merid B'Malchus and let the Sanhedrin put him to death. Why did you send him off the war to get him killed? Because you wanted his wife. That was the criticism. So maybe you were okay in what you did legally, within the parameters of the letter of the law. But it doesn't smell right, the whole story. Then we find another Maimah Chazal. We find the Maimah Chazal, which is a Medrash on Tehillim. And in this Maimah Chazal, the Medrash asks a question. The Medrash says, David HaMelech says two psukim, both of them in Tehillim. Two statements of David HaMelech, and they seemingly contradict each other completely. The first thing that David HaMelech says is, Shafteini Hashem, please judge me, God. Okay? Fine. That's one pasuk. Then we find another pasuk. David HaMelech says, Al tovei ba-mishpot es avdecha. Please don't take me in judgment. Say Chazal, make your mind up. On the one hand, David HaMelech says, don't judge me. On the other hand, David HaMelech says, please judge me. So what did he want? He wanted the Ribbono Shel Olam should judge him, or he didn't want the Ribbono Shel Olam should judge him? Say Chazal, three answers to explain this contradiction in this Medrash. The first answer that Chazal give is that David HaMelech said the following. When you judge me with the tzaddikim. But do me a favor, don't judge me with the Rishoyim. The second answer is, when you judge me ba'ilam azeh. Rosh Hashanah, fine, judge me. But don't judge me ba'ilam abo. And the third answer is, judge me before you give a verdict. But don't judge me after you give a verdict. Judge me lifnei gemar din, but don't judge me after gemar din. To which the Mefoshim say, what's going on here? What does this mean? Judge me with the tzaddikim, don't judge me with the rishoyim. Judge me by the mazeh, but don't judge me by the mabot. Judge me before the verdict, don't judge me after the verdict. Which court judges after the verdict? Comes the verdict, it's finished, it's all over. What do you mean, don't judge me after the verdict? There's another Maimah Chazal, which is a Gemara. The Gemara says that there's halacha that every single Yom Tov you say Hallel. Pesach you say Hallel, Shavuos you say Hallel, Sukkot you say Hallel. The Gemara's got a problem. Why don't we say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah? It's a Yom Tov. The Mishnah says, Yom Tov shall Rosh Hashanah. Why don't we say Hallel? Says the Gemara, the Malachim asked this question to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Shoalu Malchei Ashoris LeHakadosh Baruch Hu. The angels asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mipneimai Yisrael Einom Oimrim Shira Lefonecha on Rosh Hashanah. Why doesn't Chal Yisrael say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah? Said the Ribbono Shel Olam back, How can Klal Yisrael say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah? How can Klal Yisrael? Hallel is an expression of Simcha. Hallel is an expression of rejoicing. How can Jews rejoice on Rosh Hashanah if Sifrei Meisim v'Sifrei Chayim Psuchim Lefanecha? If the book of all the people who are alive and the book of all the people who are dead are open in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam Rosh Hashanah and he's judging everybody. That's not a time to be besimcha. That's not a time to say Hallel. To which the immediate question arises, fine, the Ribbono Shel Olam judges us in Rosh Hashanah. Another 4 days we're going to stand in judgment before the Ribbono Shel Olam. Can understand, the Ribbono Shel Olam judges live people, but what's this Sifrei Meisim? The guy's dead. He had his Rosh Hashanahs. He had his Yom HaDin up there. He's now level 7 below the floor. And he's boiling in a vat of excrement. So what's the point in judging him? He got what he had to get. I've mentioned many times before the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. And I want to say it again, but I want to say a different pshat in the Midrash this in the Mishnah this time. Not the pshat I usually say. The Tanna in the Mishnah says the following: if you want to stop yourself from doing an Avera, if a person wants to prevent himself from doing an Avera, there's a very simple method. Keep in mind one thing. Vada, says the Tanna. Keep in mind one thing. Lifnei mi ato osid li ois din v'cheshben. That on everything you do, there's going to come a point in time, and it's Rosh Hashanah, when you're going to have to give a din v'cheshben. Din means judgment, cheshben means calculation. Ask the Mefoshim on the Mishnah a very simple question. The Mishnah is phrased the wrong way round. What comes first, the calculations or the verdict? First comes the calculations, the tainus, then the psak din. It should be dalifnei miato noisen cheshben. You're going to come before the Ribbono Shel Olam and you're going to start giving your cheshbonus. You don't know, God, where I came from. If you would understand me, if you would know, if you'd realize that my mother stopped nursing me 3 months too early and I have a trauma since then, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And then there's the verdict. The poor guy had no choice. His mother stopped nursing him too early. That's what caused it all. Why does it say din v'cheshben? It should say cheshben v'din. So we've spoken about this many times, and we've always mentioned the Goyen who says the pshat and din v'cheshben. I think, l'fiyani yizdaiti, that the pshat in this Maimon Chazal is a poshut pshat. A person does an act, and the act, Rachmana Litzlan, goes against the Ratzon Hashem. You're doing something which the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't want you to do. We live in an Olam Agmul. We live in a world where the world was created with a system. And the system is a very simple system. It's a law of nature and it's a metzias, it's a fact. You do what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants, you get a schar. You go against the Ribbono Shel Olam, you get an einish. It's a world of reward and punishment. That's the way God created the world, and we don't have a choice in the matter. We weren't asked. He didn't take advice from us before he did it. So therefore, in every act that a person did, he's going to be rewarded or he's going to be punished. That's number one. But there's a second element in the judgment as well. And the second element in the judgment is, what are the repercussions of the act that you did? Because every act that a person does, besides the actual act that he does, has a ripple effect. It has repercussions. It has repercussions on other people. It has repercussions on family. It has repercussions on friends. It has repercussions on society. And if you're into Kabbalah, it has repercussions on the world as a whole, on the Bria. On that, you get slammed a second time. That's the Cheshbon. The Ribbono Shel Olam, when he judges us simultaneously on two things: on what we did, and what's the effect of what we did. What's the outcome? of what we did. Says David HaMelech, Ribbono Shel'olam, I don't mind if you judge me. Judge me on what I did. But don't judge me. Oh no, no, but don't judge me on the repercussions. Judge me with the tzaddikim. If I did something wrong, punish me. But if I have a halachic legal out, then I'm fine. But don't judge me with the rishoyim. Don't judge me on the repercussions that even though the act that I did may have been halachically okay, according to the letter of the law, but there was a ramification from it that I should be punished on. Says David HaMelech, judge me at Shenigmar Adin, judge me on the actual act. Give me a verdict on the act that I did. But don't judge me La'acha Shenigmar Adin. Forget about the cheshbon, just until the din, not the cheshbon. Why? Because Chazal say that Nosan Anovi said to David HaMelech, you've got all the answers, David HaMelech. You have answers for everything. There was a get, and the get was retroactive, and therefore she wasn't an Eishes Ish when you were living with her. You sent him off to war, but he was B'chayev Misa because he was a married B'malchus. Everything's fine, says Nosan Anovi. But go look what's going on in the street. So the David HaMelech goes out in the street and he sees people being over on Isurei Aroyos. And he says to them, my high, what are you doing? And they say, you're talking? You're talking? Who are you to talk? Look what you did. He says, well, I did. I didn't do anything wrong. Says, not something, but they don't know that. They don't piskim and lamdonim, and they don't know. You didn't walk around with a billboard behind you saying she had a get lemafreya and he was a married b'malchus and therefore what I did was okay. They saw David HaMelech being over in Isurei Aroyos. So they took that as being a heter. You get slammed for that. Says David HaMelech, do me a favor. Judge me on the din. Don't judge me on the cheshbon. When the Ribbono Shel'olam judges on Rosh Hashanah, he doesn't only judge Sifrei Chaim. Because the great-great-grandfather who came to America in 1905, what he did, even though he's been dead 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, has repercussions for his great-grandchild. So every Rosh Hashanah, they look at the great-grandchild and then they say, okay, Sifrei Mason, put it out. There's a cheshbon going on Lo'olam Vo'ed. We think it's just a mabakach. We'll do something. We did something wrong. Geendikt. It affects all around. I'm going to tell you two stories. One of them which I've told over many times beforehand, but I'll say it over again. Because anyway, nobody remembers anything anyway. Some of you heard this story. TK, you'll excuse me. Three years after I got married, I moved to England with my wife. We were a young married couple. We had one child. And we went to join a kollel which was opening up in England, in a city which was a dying, which had been a very vibrant Jewish community, and the community was dying, it has since died, and to be mechazer the community. A place called Liverpool. Its only claim to fame was the Beatles. The kollel was in Penny Lane, and the American tourists used to steal the sign every single night, and the local municipality had a warehouse of signs in Penny Lane. Every morning, two goyim came and put a new sign up, and every night an American tourist stole it, and they put up another one. We arrived there on Wednesday morning. We had a rented house, which was a 7-minute walk from the shul. You had to walk out the house, walk up a cul-de-sac, take a left turn, and then there was a main road. And on this main road, you walked for 5 minutes and you reached what was the so-called Orthodox shul of the area, which is where I davened that first Shabbos, because the Yungalite, who were, there were 10 of us in the Kola, we hadn't yet organized our own minyan. I get up on Shabbos morning, it's a beautiful, it was just before Elul, right? It was before, it was a Chodesh Elul time. It was a beautiful English sunny day. I get ready to go to shul. So I put my talus on, and I'm about to walk out of the house, and my wife says to me, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to shul." She said, "You can't go to shul like that." I said, "Why not?" She said, "This is not Yerushalayim, this is England. You can't walk out the house in your talus in Liverpool, right? Mainly if you'd be in the ghetto, right? They've never seen it from Jew here for the last 50 years. You walk out the house in a talus." Now, I'm not a big tzaddik. If my wife would have said to me, "Walk out the house with a talus," I would have said, "No way." But my wife said to me, "You can't walk out the house with a talus." So, of course, I said, "Why can't I walk out the house with a talus?" I said, "There's Pakistanis walking around here with wearing bed sheets. There's people walking around here with rings coming out every single part of their body." Right? This was the early 70s, which is like the American 60s. People were dressed in the most strangest of things. I said, "Maximum, I'll start a new fashion." They'll think, "Wow, this is in. Where do we buy this?" And I'll make a fortune importing talasim from Eretz Yisrael and selling them to all these hippie-like characters. She says, "You can't walk out of the house." I'm walking out like that. Kids, I walked out of the house with my talus. I'm walking, I get to the main road, and there's two old ladies walking to shul. There's no Erev in this place. They're walking to shul with their umbrellas and their handbags. And I hear one of them saying to the other one, "No wonder the Arabs hate the Jews." So I didn't respond. I just thought to myself that if that is the solution to the Arab-Israeli problem, then it should have been over a long time ago. And I kept on walking. Now, as I'm walking, a woman comes out of her house. And she has, and the house is on the main road, and she walks out of the house, and in front of the house, in the driveway, is a car parked. And she's got the car keys in her hand, and she puts the car keys into the door of the car, and then she sees me. Now, she went white, and she dropped the keys. She must have thought that an angel had descended from heaven. Right? She suddenly saw this apparition in front of her with a talus. And she looks at me, I didn't say anything, she looks at me and she says, "My mother is very sick. And she's in hospital over the water." Over the water is a Liverpudlian expression. Liverpool is on the River Mersey, the hospital was on the other side of the river. So they never used to talk about over the river, they used to talk about over the water. So she says, "My mother is very sick and she's in hospital over the water." So I said, "Refuah Shleima," which I thought was very nice when somebody tells you that their mother's sick. So she's, and I'm walking past the house. So she says to me, "Don't you think that it's more important to go and visit a sick mother than not to drive on Shabbos?" So I ignored her and carried on walking. So she says again, "Excuse me, don't you think it's more important to go and visit a sick mother who's in hospital than not to drive on Shabbos?" I turned around and I said, "Lady, did I say anything?" "No." "Ella what? You've got a problem." So I said, "I argue with him. What do you want with me?" And I walked on. Sunday morning, I was sitting in the kollel in the Beis Medrash where we were learning. We were, by that time, three or four guys had already come. And somebody walks into the Beis Medrash and says, "Anybody here went to shul Shabbos morning wearing a talus?" I was guilty. He says, "There's a woman downstairs looking for you." I go downstairs because the kollel, the Beis Medrash, is on the second floor. And I go down to the first floor to the entrance, and there's this woman standing there. And she looks at me and she says the following: "They say you don't drink our milk." Because we used to. We were makdim Chalav Yisrael. There was no Chalav Yisrael in town, so we were bringing Chalav Yisrael in from the outside. So I said, "Yeah." "Why?" So I said, "Sit down." So she sat down and I explained to her, Chalav Yisrael, what's it about? Took me 8 minutes, 9 minutes, end the conversation. I get up to go and she says, "They say you don't eat our meat." I said, "All right, sit down again." So I explained to her why we don't eat the meat from the local shechita, why we bring our own meat. She finishes the conversation. She says to me, "I'm in my 40s, I'm no youngster. And I have two girls, twins. They're 11 years old. I know nothing about Judaism. Why should my kids grow up being as ignorant as I am? Would you be willing to learn with them? So I said, I'm willing to arrange that somebody should learn with them. I'm not going to go into the details of the story. She became a Balas Tshuva, her husband became a Balas Tshuva about 20 years after she did. And these girls learned with my wife, they learned with the other women there in the Kehil, and eventually when they were 16, 17 years old, they went off to learn in the seminary, Gates said, and they both married B'nai Torah. Interestingly enough, about 9 months ago, about 11:30 at night, I get a phone call. And I happen to be at home and I happen to answer the phone. And the voice on the phone, a female voice on the phone, says to me, am I speaking to Rabbi Rappaport from Lev Arye? I said, yes, you are. And she says to me, I'd like information about a boy who learned in the yeshiva by you in reference to a shidduch. I said, fine. Who's the girl? She says, my daughter. I said, okay, so tell me something about yourself and tell me something about your daughter and I'll answer you. So she says to me, why? I'm asking about the boy. I said, listen, you're going to ask me if this boy knows how to learn. Now, it depends who you are. If you tell me that your husband learnt for 1 year in Beis Medrash and Torah Vadas, he's an accountant, you live in Flatbush, then I will tell you now the boy is the biggest lamdan in the world. If you tell me your husband is Rebbe Yeshivei and he's Rosh Shiva of Philadelphia, I will tell you he's the biggest Amoris that ever existed. Forget it. So I want to know who you are in order to know what to tell you. So there's silence on the phone and she says to me, my husband's a dying in the Besdin in Lakewood. Is that good enough for you? I said, fine, okay. So now I know who I'm talking to. She asked me about the boy and I answer. When I finish, she says to me, by the way, did you ever live in Liverpool? I said, yes. She says, you're not Yankee Rappaport by any chance, are you? I said, I am. She said, do you know who you're speaking to? I said, I haven't the faintest idea who I'm speaking to. I'm speaking to a woman who called me up from Lakewood, New Jersey to ask me about a shidduch, about a guy. She said, I'm one of the twins. Every time Rosh Hashanah comes around, I think about that story. Here's a guy who, because his wife said, don't go out of the house with a talus, he went out of the house with a talus. Every Rosh Hashanah, I stand in front of the Rebbeinu Shlomo and say to the Rebbeinu Shlomo, I don't know what I did this year. I only know one thing. Now I'll tell you the flip side. I'm in New York. I'm by a younger man who's a Talmud of Lev Arye. Choshev, a younger man. A younger man of Ben Teir. A younger man of Emesdik of Ben Teir. And I end up in his house at 1 o'clock in the afternoon and he's davening. Shachris. And I said to him, what are you doing? And he says to me, you're talking? And I said, why? He says, I learned 4 years in Lev Arye. I said, so what? He says, you know how many times I saw you standing on Shabbos morning during Shachris and during Musaf in the Bais Medrash, and for an hour and a half or 2 hours afterwards, and then I come back, he says, at 12:30, and all of a sudden I hear Hayil Hashem, Kitov, and you start davening. Who are you to talk? To which I said to him, hey, slow down. I said to him, I happen to come from a family that's part of a Hasidic group that believes that halachically, if you start preparing for davening at 6, 7 in the morning, right, and you say the whole of Sefer Tehillim before davening, and you learn, whether it's Nigla, whether it's Chassidus, whatever it is before davening, it's all part of davening, and you started davening before there's money, you can carry on. There's a machlekes about it in halacha. But that's what we hold. What is that going to do with you? You got up at 12 o'clock. He said, but you never said that ever. You never told anybody that ever. So I stand every Rosh Hashanah in front of Ribbono Shel Olam and I say, ignore those guys, Ribbono Shel Olam. That's cheshbon. That's the cheshbon. The guy stands outside. And there's another guy who sees him standing outside and he joins him. That's the cheshbon. We live in a very closed, very limited society here. Everybody has an effect on anybody, everybody else. There's a tremendous amount of cheshbon going on here because every move that we make makes an impression on somebody else. And on that, David HaMelech was scared. on the Cheshbon, David HaMelech was scared. If a person can keep in mind the Cheshbon, then his whole perspective on things starts to be different. Tonight is the Yotzai of one of the Gedolei Yisrael. Tonight is the Yotzai of Rabbi Chezkel Abramsky. My father used to tell over the following story. My father, when he was doing Shimush by Rabbi Chezkel Abramsky in the Bezdin in London, told me the following story. A man turned up in the Bezdin together with a girl. He was Jewish. The girl was a shiksa. And he came to the Bezdin and he said he wants to be Magaya. The girl wants to be Magaya. So Abramsky said to him, why? So he said, because I want to marry her. I want to marry her. So I don't want to marry her. My parents don't want me to marry a non-Jewish girl. So I want to be Magaya the girl. So Abramsky said to him, why do you want to marry her? So he said, Rebbe, look at her. So Abramsky said to him, why? He said, Rebbe, if you look at her, you're not looking. He said, if you look at her, you'll understand why I want to marry her. She's a raving beauty. So Abramsky said to him, aha. So you want to marry her because she's a raving beauty? He said, yeah. So Abramsky turned around to the guy who was the shamus there in the bezin, and he said, do me a favor, call Maggie. Who was Maggie? Maggie was the cleaning lady in the Bezdin. Maggie was an 80-year-old English shiksa, the equivalent of an American redneck 80-year-old shiksa. No teeth, right? Dressed in this shapeless something, which nobody knew quite what it was. Constantly walking around. She was like a caricature. She was constantly walking around with a mop under her arm. And she had this tichel tied up on top. And she looked like horrendous. So he turned around to the shamus and he said, get Maggie in here. The kids, the shamus went out and he said, Dan Abramsky's calling you in. So she'd been working there for 40 years. So she came in, the thing. And Abramsky turned around to the guy and he said, look! And the guy turned around and went, And he said, you want to marry this girl? So he said, yeah. He said, well, I want to tell you something. I got no problem with that, but you should know one thing. In 40 years' time, she's going to look like that. And the guy said, no! And that was the end of it. The cheshbon. You need the cheshbon. If you can work out the cheshbon, if you can be a reyes anoilet, if you can work out the stage ahead, then everything becomes different all of a sudden. Everything looks different, everything becomes different, it's a whole different ballgame, it's a whole different story. Why don't we do that? We've got a Tana in the Mishnah who says that all you have to do in order to keep away from an Aveira, all you have to do is to make the Cheshbon. Nobody makes the Cheshbon. Nobody makes the Cheshbon. Four guys last week came up to me after the Shmooze on Thursday night. Four of them. Don't want to advise anybody but Rams, don't want to say any names. Four guys. And they said the classic line. Thank you, Rabbi, that was very inspiring. That was the last time I saw the four of them, since last Thursday night, and they're not even here now. How come? Thank you, Rabbi, that was very inspiring. Well, what happened to the inspiration exactly? Where did it disappear to? Rabbeinu Yena in Shari Tshuva is a very famous Rabbeinu Yena. Rabbeinu Yena in Shari Tshuva says, "Vada, no, ki achoite kasher yisacher lo shuv michet osoy. If a chayte delays in doing tshuva, Yechabed olov ma'oid onshei b'chol yoyim. The Rebbeinu Shalom will increase the einish every day that he doesn't do tshuva. Why? Says Rebbeinu Yonah, because the guy has an option. He can run away from the Aveira. He can become inspired and do tshuva. V'hu oimed b'meldoi. And he's not going anywhere. He's staying the same as he was. Says the Rabbeinu Yonah, I'll explain this to you with a mashal. The famous mashal that Rabbeinu Yonah brings is actually a chazal. It's a chazal in Keheles, in Keheles Rabbah, in the Medrash in Keheles Rabbah. Mashal, the kat shalistim shechov shoma melech bebeisu asurim. There were a group of ganovim who got caught. They were put into prison. The chotru machteris, they dug a tunnel and they broke out. Except for one guy. One guy stayed. Bosar beisasaya, the jailer came and he found that it all escaped and it was this one guy left. Ro machteris chaturi, he saw the tunnel. V'ho'ishahu aydenu otzu, and he saw the guy who stayed behind. V'ayacho yisoy b'mateo, he beat him up. Omaloi, he said to him, Kshay yoim, you loser, you. Halaya machteris chatur l'fonecho. There's a tunnel here, you could have got out. V'eichloi mihauta amelet on imolet on nafshecho, and how come you didn't escape? So lo'ilom, the Midrash is a pella. 10 thieves, 9 break out of jail illegally, 1 guy is the editor of Yerushalayim, he's doing the right thing, he's staying. He's the guy who gets beaten up. What's the pshat here? So I once heard from my Rebbe, from the Baruch Motcha Ezrachi, he said, a gvaldik pshat here. He said, how come the guy stayed? It doesn't say here that the jailer said to him, idiot! There's a tunnel here. How come you didn't run away? It says that Ksheyoy. Ksheyoy means you're a nebuch. You're a loser. Why is he a nebuch? He's an honest guy. So he says, Pshat's very simple. You don't stay in a place unless you like it. You don't stay in a place unless you're enjoying it. 9 of them dug a tunnel and ran away because they couldn't take the jail. The 10th guy stayed because he's happy there. It's fine. Says the jailer, you're happy here? I'll show you what it's like to be here. And he beat him up. Say Chazal. Ki achoite kashe yisache loshuv meichet osoi. If a guy can walk out of a shmooze and say, thank you, Rebbe, that was very inspiring, and not walk into the Beis Medrash once during the entire week, then what's the pshat? He's enjoying where he's at. What's stopping us from making cheshbonos? You have to be an idiot not to realize the repercussions of what one does. So why don't we? Because we're happy where we are. Says the Ribbono Shel Olam, you're happy where you are? Fine. There's one day in the year. It's called Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is a day in which we're going to decide what happens to you next year. And we're going to have to decide what happens to you next year to cover everything. We're going to decide what happens to you next year, whether you're going to be alive. Or whether you're going to drop dead on a bike from an overdose, who knows from what. But you may drop dead. It happens. We're going to decide this on Rosh Hashanah. Says Ribbono Shel Olam, you've got a choice. It's up to you. You can remain happy in your imaginary, virtual, computer-like world of Dimyon, if you want, in which case, says the Ribbono Shel Olam, Yechabed Olav Ma'oid Onshoy, the Ribbono Shel Olam will show you that it's not a place to be happy. Or you can take the opportunity of that tunnel which the Rebbeinu Shalom gives you. David HaMelech says that doing tshuva is and this is the expression that David HaMelech uses. He says kerochoik mizrach mimayrov, as the distance from mizrach, from east to west, kach hirchik mimenu pshayinu, so too the Ribbono Shel Olam will take away our sins if we do tshuva. What does David HaMelech mean? Kehirchik mizrach mimayrov, like the distance from east to west. Wherever a person is standing, there is an east and there is a west. You're standing here, you're looking west. What's the distance between the west and the east? All you have to do is turn around. You turn around, and you're in the east. If you're standing here and you're looking at the east, what's the distance to the west? Nothing, just on the spot. Turn around 180 degrees and you're in the west. Says David HaMelech, that's what it's all about. All you have to do is to turn around. Nothing more. You just have to change directions 188 degrees. Says David HaMelech, that's all a person has to do. And if you change directions 180 degrees, the Ribbono Shel Olam immediately starts reacting to what you did. And immediately the Sifrei Chaim are open in front of you, and immediately there's a ksiva and a chsima of a Shana Teva Musukah.
I would like to be Moshe one Nukoda. Chazal tell us that Chilul Hashem Yom Kippur is not Mosaf. Bali Musa bring down that each day, a week before Rosh Hashanah, Yom Echad, each day can be Mechaper for every day of that week from the previous year. The biggest Chilul Hashem could be that 6 days before Yom Adin, we all end up Toshika in Ben Yehuda. Chas v'shalom, Yeshiva's not giving any rules. Chas v'shalom, you shouldn't say it also. But make your own cheshbonus. I'm not interested in standing here next year giving a hesped on somebody else. So we are in a sakana. And to go down there tonight, Dala Zoyna's done, and get drunk and do whatever you want to do, is an emes of Chilul Hashem, which have demonstrated Yom Kippur's not mechaper. Make your own cheshbon.
Why do we need the chit that you go and double it?
Inspire.